that they wanted him to resolve. And the question was, should Israel continue a national fast that had been instituted by the Jews in order to mourn the fall of Jerusalem and the burning of their temple, now that prosperity was starting to return to the land of Israel and its people? Basically, they said, do we need to keep doing this mourning and this fasting thing? In other words, do we have to keep this up? Apparently, it was getting to be a little bit old. And the Lord, through Zechariah, responded not with a definite yes or no. In other words, he didn't tell him, yes, continue the fast, or no, continue, or don't continue the fast, but rather with a description of what true religion or worship of the Lord should look like. As you looked at chapter 7, you recognize that it concluded with Zechariah describing the judgment and the wrath of God which came upon Israel for its defiance and disobedience of him, and ultimately resulted in their experiencing what is known as the 70-year captivity in Babylon. This morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 8. And as we look at chapter 8, we're going to see that Zechariah continues to respond to these individuals who brought up this question. These people that came and said, do we have to continue these fasts in light of our current prosperity? He now turns from Israel's past sin and captivity, which he had been talking about, and he points ahead to a yet future time when Israel will experience peace and prosperity. As you and I look at the land of Israel right now, they have some prosperity. They're one of the best economies in the Middle East, probably the best economy in the Middle East. They are certainly advanced in terms of scientific accomplishments. They have superior weaponry than other nations and their militaries that surround them, but they're definitely not at peace. Basically, you've got people that want to wipe them off the face of the earth. They want to drive them into the Mediterranean. So as we look at chapter 8, we're going to see a future time when Israel will be free from all these conflicts and all these difficulties and will once again be the center of peace and prosperity in the world. How many of you know what the word or the name Jerusalem actually means? It means the city of peace, God's city, the city of peace. So as we look at Israel now, is it the city of peace? Well, we've already answered that question. That question is no. So what do we see, obviously, when we look at Israel currently? As we've mentioned, it is a city that is torn with strife and conflict. We see Palestinians that are demanding part of the holy city, East Jerusalem, to be set aside as the capital of their own country. This is the piece of property that many Israelis gave their lives for in order to return it to the Jews during the Six-Day 1967 war. We see the Palestinians demanding that Israel cease from building homes and lands that Jerusalem died for and has historically belonged to the people of Israel. As a city, Jerusalem has been attacked. It has been burned. It has been occupied on multiple occasions. It has probably seen more bloodshed than any city in the history of planet Earth. As we've said, it has seen war, it has seen famine, it has seen death, it has seen destruction. It has never been a city of peace, except for maybe a short time when King David and King Solomon ruled over it. But there will come a day, as we said, when Jerusalem will be a city of peace. It will live up to its name. It will be the center of the world. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will be ruling there, and the Bible says in several places, with a rod of iron. And there will be peace, and there will be prosperity, not only in Israel, but throughout the rest of the world. Not because the church, or not because Israel really had anything to do with that, or bringing such conditions about, but rather because God has ordained it, and God will bring to pass what he has ordained. So as you look at chapter 8 this morning, we're going to find four specific facts that I want to share with you regarding the city of Jerusalem, regarding the future of that city, as well as the future of Israel and the rest of humanity as well. First fact, number one, Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? Jesus Christ is going to return. Look at verses 1 to 2 of Zechariah chapter 8. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. As you look at these verses, we recognize that the Lord is expressing great jealousy for his people and great wrath towards those who are against his people. Charles Feinberg, a well-known biblical scholar, says this, that the word jealous means to glow or to burn, back in the original language. He says, God's warm heart seeks the blessing of his people, but must at the same time visit with great wrath those who are her enemies. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says this very strong language expresses the idea that God can't bear the estrangement from his chosen people brought about by their sin, nor can he always tolerate the enemies of Israel. Is Israel following the Lord right now? The answer is obviously no. If you look at most of Israel, most of the Jews are secular people. There are a small group of them called Orthodox Jews, and they're trying to obviously follow some of the old ways of the Jewish culture. And then you've got another small group called Messianic Jews, and these are Jews that have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have recognized him as Messiah. But most of Israel is basically fairly secular, fairly liberal. So as you look at Israel right now, they're not following the Lord. But there will be a time, as the Bible says, that they will look upon him whom they have pierced, i.e. Jesus Christ, and they will mourn as one mourns for an only son, and all Israel will repent and will be saved. God is greatly concerned about his covenant people. They are the apple of his eye, the Bible says, and he is committed to them. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, in Israel, in the Jews, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God takes a dim view of those who oppose his people Israel, his nation Israel. The Lord promises to return to Zion in verse 3, as we see here. It says he promises to return to Israel. He promises to return to the Middle East. And he promises to dwell personally in the midst of his covenant people, in the middle of the city of peace. That will be the only time in world history that there will be peace in Zion, where Jesus Christ comes back and he rules with a rod of iron. Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Jerusalem, with the Lord ruling from her midst, will be made a city of truth and holiness. Looking at verses 4 and 5, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. You know, we're looking ahead at a time of great peace, of safety for the people of Israel, a time when little old men, if I can say it like this, and little old ladies will have the freedom to walk out with their stick and walk around the city and be able to talk to people and enjoy the sun and enjoy the friendship of other people. Small children will be able to run in the streets and play, and they'll be safe. Can they do that now? Not so much. Why? Well, we've got suicide bombers. Now, those have finally been gotten under control, but there used to be you take your life in your hands to go outside if you lived in one of the cities of Israel. There won't be any rocks thrown by any protesters. There won't be any missiles being fired from the Gaza Strip or who knows where else. There won't be any snipers. The Lord will be with them. The Lord will protect them, and they will be safe. They will have peace and prosperity. Now really, if you stop and think about it for a second, isn't that what we all want? We all want peace and prosperity, right? Now when you have an election going on, and there's people running for political office, what do they always promise you? They promise you peace and prosperity. The world looks for peace and prosperity. There are people that are tired of fighting, and we think, well, maybe the only way we can do it is kind of get everybody together in one super nation state ruled over by someone with the Bible calls the Antichrist. So there'll be a lot of push for a one world government. We see that taking place already. If you look at presidential elections, everybody's promising peace and prosperity. Some are promising it through the government, some are promising it through the free enterprise system. If you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what do you have people saying? People are saying peace and safety, peace and safety. Why are they saying that? Because at that point it appears in history that there will be someone called the Antichrist that will come to and set up a one world government, and there will be a peace treaty signed between Antichrist and Israel, a 7-year peace treaty, and you see that referred to in the book of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Then what happens in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? The day of the Lord appears, a time period where God pours out his judgment on planet Earth for those that have rejected his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, probably starting sometime after the rapture of the church and ending at the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth, back in 2 Peter chapter 3. Looking at verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, is it too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days? Will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. You know, in other words, what is he saying there? He's saying, look, it may be difficult for people to comprehend what I'm saying, to understand it, to believe it, that there will be peace and safety in the streets of Jerusalem. Maybe you're not seeing that right now, but it's not too difficult for me, says the Lord of hosts. I can make it happen. I can bring it to pass. And again in verses 7 to 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. What are we saying here in verses 7 to 8? God will call his covenant people, the Jews, from everywhere, all over the world, from where they have been dispersed. And he will bring them back to the city. He will bring them back to the land. The Jews will want to go back to the land. You know, there's almost as many Jews living, I think, in New York City as there are in the whole land of Israel. The Bible talks about people coming from the West. Well, maybe they're referring there to Jews coming from America to go back to their homeland. So as you look at this, we recognize that this has not happened. The Jews have not come back from all over the world back to the city of peace. A lot of Jews have returned. A lot of Jews have felt called to go back and be in their ancestral land and to take their stand with their brothers and sisters. But a lot of people have not. But there will be a day when they will return. This has not yet happened, as I said, in human history or Jewish history. It did not even occur after the Babylonian captivity. Only 70,000 people came back, and the rest of them stayed up in Babylon as they had built lives there and were living during that particular time. This did not happen during the time of the Maccabees or any other time in history, even in modern history. But there will be a day when Jews will come back from all over the world, and Christ will rule them from Zion, and he will be their God in truth and righteousness. And we recognize that this is yet future, because obviously it has not yet happened. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 65. This is a description of what it's going to be like during this time. It's not the only description, but it's one. Isaiah 65, verse 20, all the way to verse 25. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. See, that's what happened when Israel would build. Somebody would come in and conquer them. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil nor harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So what fact do we need to remember as we look ahead to the future of Israel? And I know that I'm probably not the only news hound. I'm probably not the only one getting on WorldNet Daily or Newsmax.com or some of these other places checking out what's going on in the world. I'm sure some of you are as well. Keep an eye out for Israel. Israel is the center right now of what is going on in the world. All prophecy relates ultimately to Israel, so keep an eye on that. So what do we need to remember? We need to remember that Jesus Christ is coming back. We see that in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. The Jews in Zechariah's day were to rebuild their temple. That was the theme of the whole book of Zechariah. Rebuild your temple and wait for Messiah's coming. Messiah came at a different time, apparently, than what they expected, but he is coming back. And actually, he's already come back to Israel, but Israel did not recognize it the first time, but they will recognize it the second time. We likewise need to do what God has called us to do in our own lives as we look ahead to the second coming of Christ. You know, the second coming of Christ not only applies to the Jews, it also applies to Gentiles, also applies to other believers such as ourselves. But may we look ahead with joy and hope, for Jesus Christ is coming back. Number two, what's the second fact? Is that we are to keep on keeping on. We are to keep on trying to live for the Lord and be obedient. Verses 9 to 17. Looking at verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the days that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. So He's reminding him. He says, remember back during the times when I first gave you this prophecy, back in the early chapters of the book, back also in the book of Haggai. What was he saying? He's saying, look, you need to get up and start rebuilding the temple. What had Israel done? They'd come back from Babylon, 70,000 of them. They'd started on their temple. That was what the Lord wanted them to do. The Samaritans and other people in the land came around them and said, don't you rebuild that temple. And they got scared. They stopped trusting in the Lord. They got preoccupied with their own affairs. They were trying to make a living. They were trying to get their houses built. And what happened? The Lord did not bless any of their efforts. There was famine. There was economic hardship. Things did not go well. But now Israel had kind of gotten back on track. Haggai and Zechariah had come along and said, look, you need to rebuild the temple. And the people repented and they responded, yes, we're going to rebuild that temple. We're going to do what the Lord called us to do. And the scripture records that as they did so, God promised to bless them. And now he's telling them, look, you've got to keep on doing what you've been doing. Don't stop again. Keep on being obedient to me. Keep on rebuilding the temple. Looking at verses 10 to 11. For before any days, or before those days, there was no wage for man or any wage for animal. And for him who went out or came in, there was no peace because of his enemies. And I set all men one against another. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. As we mentioned, Israel had stopped building their temple. They stopped because of fear. They became indifferent. God responded by removing his blessing from their economic and their personal activities. Since they had decided to build again now, since they had decided to obey his will, he would bless them, and he would treat them better than he had previously treated them when they were disobedient. He says, just do what I told you to do. If you just do what I tell you to do, I'm going to bless you. You know, that's true of us as Christians here in the 21st century. If we just obey God, just do what he wants us to do, whether it's our devotional life or our prayer life or how we get along with our family or how we function in the workplace or whatever, if we just do what he asks us to do, what the Bible tells us, we're going to be okay. Things will happen for us that wouldn't happen if we were being disobedient. So it's important to be obedient. Looking at verses 12 to 13. For there will be peace for the seed, the vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and heavens will give their due, and I will cause a remnant of this people to inherit all these things. It will come about that just as you are cursed among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. In other words, be strong, do the things that you've been called to do, do what I've told you to do, and things are going to be well. He pointed out that peace, prosperity, and blessing, not only during that point in their national history when they'd come back from Babylon, but also in the future at the return of Christ when he will usher in the millennial kingdom with all of its many blessings, not only for Israel, but also for the world as well, is based on obedience. You want things to go well in your life, right? You may not always be financially, maybe it's with relationships. Maybe you will want to get married someday. I'm just kind of picking on people that might not be married. There's probably a few of you out there. You know, and you want to have a good relationship, so what do? You're obedient to God in terms of how you carry out that courtship. You save yourself sexually until you're married, number one. That's what the Bible says. Number two, you make sure that the person that you want to marry is actually a born-again Christian, that you're on the same page spiritually. And there's probably a few other things that I can throw out. But if you're obedient to what God says, you are more than likely going to have a good marriage and more than likely have blessing. And that can certainly be applied to many other areas of life. If you want to have a nice home, if you want to be able to have some resources to do things with in your life, if you want to be able to help people, you need to go out and find a job. And there's certain things that you need to do as far as being an employee, to be a good employee, to remember that you're working for the Lord, to work hard, and not to sit back and expect somebody to give you a check for nothing. You do those things, and more likely than not, God will bless you. And he says, do not fear. He said, let your hands be strong. Do what I've called you to do. Do what I want you to do, whether you live back during the time of Israel or whether you live in 21st century America. What does he say? Be obedient, and there eventually will be blessings. Looking at verses 14 to 15. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you and your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. God had decided, when they decided to disobey God and ignore his word and do what they wanted to do, there would be punishment. There would be discipline. God disciplines those he loves. They incurred his wrath by not doing what they were supposed to be doing. But now that they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, there would be rewards. There would be good consequences. Verses 16 to 17, these are the things which you should do. And he's giving you a list here. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you, verse 17, devise evil in your hearts against one another, and do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. What is God saying? He's telling them, don't be afraid. Continue to be obedient and faithful in your walk with him. And here's an example of some things that he's concerned about. He wants people to judge at the gate with truth and judgment. What's that referring to? That's referring to legal matters. In other words, at the gates of the city is when the elders got together to decide certain matters that came to them for adjudication. So he's saying judge with truth and right judgment in these cases. Let no one devise evil in your hearts against another person. Do not love perjury. Don't lie. God hates it when his people lie. And he hates all of these things. And so these are some examples of things that he wants us to do. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. One to five. It says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. But who honors those who fear the Lord? He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. God expects certain behavioral standards of those who call themselves his people. And here are some more examples. The other passage I'll have you turn to is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, right next door. And this is verses 20 to 22. Starting in verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Well, what is he saying there? He says, listen to your parents. Okay? Listen to the instruction and advice of your parents and don't despise what they have to tell you. Now, how does all of this apply to us? Well, we need to remember that we, likewise, as 21st century Christians, also have behavioral standards that are applied to us. And we see these in the Old Testament and New Testament as well. James Montgomery Boyce, in talking about this, tells a story about obedience. And he says this, we like to talk about obedience in general terms without coming to grips with what God is requiring. Or we talk about specifics so long as we do not need to come to terms with doing them. And he says, not long ago I talked to a young man who had made a shambles of his life. He had come to see me because things had gotten so bad for him that he just had nowhere else to turn. He knew that his sin was hurting him. He was aware that he was wasting good years in disobedience. He needed fellowship, Bible study, a regular job, all items that make for a sound and growing Christian experience. But the point of my story is that he already knew these things because we had spoken of them several years before and again several years before that. The man was not in doubt about what he should do. He knew what he should do. The problem was that he was not doing it. You say, but these things are so basic. Everyone knows that we should spend time with other Christians, read the Bible, and work at a job. I ask, who said anything about obedience being exciting? Who said that the necessary elements of a sound and growing Christian experience are thrilling? I confess there are often exciting moments in following God. Some things are thrilling, but the more necessary things are often more simply hard work. It is by obedience in small matters that we show ourselves to be faithful and are given stewardship in greater numbers. So what is the Lord trying to tell us here? Number one, we need to remember that Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen? He's going to be there for Israel. He's going to be there for us. Number two, we must keep on keeping on in terms of our obedience. If you're not obeying God now, would be a really good time to start because I think the second coming of Christ is close at hand. Number three, third fact, feasts will become fasts. Let me say that again. Fasts will become feasts. I had that backwards. Verses 18 to 19. Fasts will become feasts. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth month will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah, so love, truth, and peace. Now, what are we talking about here? Remember, chapter 7 was about fasts, okay? The Jews came from Bethel. They said, look, you know, they burnt down the city. They burnt down the temple. We've been having all these fasts for 70 years. Now we're finally getting the temple rebuilt, and things are starting to pick up a little bit. So do we have to keep on doing this? As remember, the Lord didn't tell them either way whether they should fast or not. What he did say is when you fast, are you fasting for me or are you fasting for yourself? And that was his basic point. So in chapter 7, we see references to fasts. And again, as he said, these fasts were not ordered by God. The Jews did this on their own. And these were apparently meant to give the Jews the opportunity to mourn the destruction of their city and their temple by the Babylonians. So here in verses 18 to 19, we find that there will be a day in Israel's history when these fasts, which are occasions of mourning, will become feasts, which are occasions of joy and celebration. The Jews won't be fasting anymore. They won't be mourning anymore. Instead, they will be feasting and they'll be rejoicing because Christ will be back and he will be ruling in their midst, and they will be restored to the land with all the Old Testament promises to boot. Surely fasting will now become feasting, and God's covenant people, the Jews, will be rejoicing as all of these promises that have been mentioned in the Old Testament will be accomplished. And once again, Israel will dwell in its land. It will be dwelling in its land as a nation among nations, worshiping their Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember what happened when Jesus came the first time. Did the Jews accept him as their Messiah? No, they didn't, did they? They looked at him and they said, you know, we think that all these miracles that you're doing are being done in the power of the devil. Matthew chapter 12. The religious leaders rejected Christ. The nation as a whole rejected Christ, except for a small remnant, their immediate disciples and a few other people that followed him and believed in him. But when Jesus Christ comes back, they said Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced, and the nation will mourn, and the nation will come to repentance. The Bible says 1/3 will come to Christ, the other 2/3 won't. So we recognize that things will be quite a bit different the second time around than there will be the first time around. There will be a time when I believe what's going to happen as we look at Revelation and we look at it, maybe some other passages, is Israel is going to go through a time of intense tribulation. In other words, basically everybody's going to turn on Israel and try to destroy it. The Lord's going to bring about the judgment that we see mentioned in the book of Revelation. This is going to take place over a 7-year period of time, but more intensely the last 3.5 years, and Israel will be brought to her knees. And the only thing that Israel can do is turn to God, and he will bring them to repentance. You know, when we have bad things happen to us in our lives, what happens a lot of times to people is they come to the Lord. They repent. They realize, you know, I've been screwing my life up. I've been making all these terrible decisions. I need somebody to help me. And hopefully someone will come along with them and share the gospel, and eventually they'll turn in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus. That's what's going to happen here. Israel is going to be brought to its knees, and they will turn and receive their Messiah. Not everybody, but at least 1/3 of them, the Bible says. Psalm chapter 122, verses 6 and 7. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. That is going to occur. It is yet future. It's not right now, but it will come. And may we as Gentile believers be faithful in our prayers for Jerusalem, the city of peace. Some of us are familiar with a writer by the name of J.C. Ryle. In fact, we a while back looked at a book that he wrote called Holiness. This was during the men's Bible study. He also wrote some things on eschatology, and he holds a view that I was a little bit surprised, seeing he comes from a relatively Reformation, Calvinistic perspective, but this is what he says. He says, I believe that after our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the earth shall be renewed and the curse removed. The devil shall be bound, the godly shall be rewarded, the wicked shall be punished, and that before he comes there shall be neither resurrection, judgment, nor millennium, and that not till after he comes shall the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I believe that the Jews shall ultimately be gathered again as a separate nation, restored to their own land and converted to the faith of Christ after going through great tribulation. I believe that the literal sense of the Old Testament prophecies has been far too much neglected by the churches and is far too much neglected at the present day, and that under the present system of spiritualizing and accommodating Bible language, Christians have often completely missed its meaning. Now, this is a strong thing to say back during the time that he lived, because they were very much reformed in their theology. It was from the Church of England, and most people didn't hold these kinds of views. When the number of the elect is accomplished, Christ will come again to the world with power and great glory. He will raise his saints and gather them to himself. He will punish with fearful judgments all who have found his enemies and reward with glorious rewards all his believing people. He will take to himself his great power and reign and establish a universal kingdom. He will gather the scattered tribes of Israel and place them once more in their own land. As he came the first time in person, so he will come the second time in person. As he went away from earth visibly, so he will return visibly. As he literally rode upon an ass, was literally sold for 30 pieces of silver, had his hands and feet literally pierced, was numbered literally with the transgressors, and had lots literally cast upon his raiment, and all that scripture might be fulfilled, so also will he come, literally set up a kingdom, and literally reign over the earth, because the very same scripture has said, it shall be so. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the Jews as God's covenant people. And pray that he will fulfill all the promises that he has promised to fulfill. Jesus is coming again. We are to keep on keeping on. Fasts will become feasts. And the fourth and last fact will be that the Jews will be vindicated. The Jews will be vindicated. Looking at verses 20 to 23. Now, this is a very interesting section of scripture. Zechariah chapter 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go down to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and many nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So what is happening here? There is, without doubt, no group of people who have been more persecuted, more vilified, more oppressed than the Jewish race. Whether it's the Germans during World War II, whether it was the Babylonians, whether it was the Assyrians, whether it was the Greeks, whether it was the Russians, the Arabs, the Iranians, etc. It seems like everybody is against Israel. Everybody is against God's covenant people. We have even had people who deny the Holocaust. Ever heard of the Holocaust deniers? We don't think the Holocaust ever took place. Well, they deny this. The president of Iran, I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name, has indicated that he wants to wipe out what he calls the Zionist entity. He won't even call them by their name. He refers to them as the Zionist entity. And so he's developing nuclear weapons. We know that's really what he's doing. He says he's using it for peaceful purposes, but he's not. He's developing nuclear weapons so in order to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. The Jews are a despised race and a rejected people, but you know something? They're not despised and they're not rejected by God. The full reality of God's covenant love towards his people will be seen in his millennial kingdom when he comes back and in his glory, and Israel will look upon him who is pierced and will weep like one weeps for an only son. Israel is going to mourn because they're going to recognize what they did or what their forefathers did when they hung Jesus on the cross. And really, it wasn't just the Jews that hung him on the cross. The Gentiles were involved as well. In fact, you know, in reality, we all hung Jesus on the cross. It was our sin that put him there, so to blame it on the Jews or the Gentiles really seems kind of foolish because each and every one of us was involved in that. The Jews will be restored to favor and prominence within the millennial kingdom. They will be God's messengers and will bring multitudes to Christ. Gentiles will apparently want to go to Jerusalem. See, Christ is going to be in Jerusalem, reigning. And people are going to want to go to Jerusalem to worship. And so what do? They say, you know, they find a Jew and say, you know, we need to go with you because we hear that God is with you. They don't want to go on their own. They want to go along with the Jew. There was a time in Israel history, according to Charles Feinberg, when she was living in conformity to his will, and it could be rightly said, God is with you. When the Lord dwelt in such manifest glory and power and blessing in the tabernacle of Moses and then the temple of Solomon, the nations could have said with warrant, God is with you. In the days of the earthly sojourn and ministry of the Messiah of Israel, their Emmanuel, God with us, it could properly be said of God's ancient people, God is with you. But lo, these hundreds of years of exile have passed since she rejected Messiah as King, Savior, and Lord, and God has not been with her in fullness of blessing as he so desires. But when the individual Jew turns in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Messiah, that moment he knows the unspeakable joy of the truth, God is with you. And in truth, God the Holy Spirit indwells him also. But whether it pleases us or not, we must remember that God's word is clear, that the restoration of an apostate world to God will be through the agency of Israel. When God is with Israel, the nations will be turned to the Lord. Let me ask a question. What nationality was Jesus in his humanity? He was Jewish. Salvation comes through Israel. Salvation comes through the Lord. There will be a day and a time when the Jews and the Jewish nation will be vindicated before God. The Jew will be vindicated. Rather than hating the Jew, the people of the world will be coming to them saying, "Let us go with you to Israel because we hear that God is with you." Those who have been against her will be ashamed and ultimately judged unless they repent. Four facts about Jerusalem, the most important city in the world. Four facts about Israel, the most important nation in the world. Four facts about humanity and its future. Number one, Jesus is coming again. Amen? If that doesn't excite us, I don't know what will. A.W. Tozer made the comment that in times of adversity, in times of tribulation, people will start looking up. When the economy's going good and we're safe and secure and everybody's happy and we get to play a lot, we don't think about the Lord. But when the economy goes bad and we're no longer as safe and secure as we once were, God is using that to get our attention. So we need to remember this morning, Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you ready for that? We are to keep on keeping on. In other words, we are to continue on in the obedience that God has called us to. We need to remember that fasts will become feasts. Times of mourning will be replaced by times of joy and celebration. And number four, the Jew will ultimately be vindicated. And all God's people said, let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for allowing us to get through a lengthy chapter. A chapter that tells us a lot about certainly the land of Israel, certainly about our own lives. Help us to have a proper understanding of the role of Israel in the last days. Help us to recognize that we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But Lord, most of all, help us to recognize that your Son is coming back, that we need to be ready, that we need to be sure that when we look upon Christ, that we'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," rather than those other words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you."